name on it would probably be being real or getting real, one of those. Because when you study James, you're faced with a picture of yourself. You're faced with the way a Christian is tasked to act. And so it kind of opens up some things for us. It kind of opens our eyes a little bit. We talked about last week being slow to speak, being swift to hear. And so when you go through James, you have to be swift to hear. You have to be swift to receive. And then you have to be swift to walk it out. But this week, we're going to do James chapter 2. And we're going to read verses 1 through 13. Next week, we're going to go into chapter 3. And the reason why I'm skipping is because we just did verses 14 through 26 just a couple months ago. But James 2 and verses 1 through 13. Starting with verse 1. It says, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you, and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, Do not commit adultery, said also, Do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment." Thank God for God's mercy, that he has judgment with mercy. And we too should have judgment with mercy. But as we read through James, one of the things that stands out to me in every chapter is that true believers, true Christians, should know the truth. But then true Christians, true believers, shouldn't just know the truth. They should practice the truth. And that part always seems harder for us. But how do we practice the truth? And we find in the Word of God that basically we put into knowledge, or we put the knowledge that we have from the Word into action. And regardless of what we feel, regardless of the opposition that we feel inside of us, we go against those feelings and we decide, I'm going to put this word into action despite how I feel about it. And when we do that, we find out that we get a genuine feeling that follows our faith and our action to put into practice that word. Someone once told me, never trust your feelings. Trust the word of God, and your feelings follow the word. And that was a good piece of advice. But we don't allow ourselves to be led by feelings. If we did, we'd be everywhere, and all kinds of crimes would be committed, and we see that today. I think a lot of people follow their feelings. But we commit ourselves to be led by the Word of God. And I think one reason why many believers are miserable today is because they fail to practice the truth. They know the truth, they read the truth, but when they go outside the church, they fail to practice the truth, and they get into misery because they haven't practiced the truth. And we want to practice the truth because we want to live according to God's word. We want to live in the blessing according to God's word. God's not mad at us. God doesn't want to come down and strike us. But what he wants us to do is be blessed. And when we live out and put into practice the word of God, we become blessed. We become blessed. And so we try to practice that area. One area the church has failed in, and I believe overall, is that we haven't lived out truth. And when we live out truth before the world has no excuse to say that those aren't the people of God. We have to live out truth before the world. We have to live out truth before ourselves. But James is one of those books that's kind of a wake-up call to us. And it opens our eyes. And it deals with areas where we struggle. And it's real. And so it points out those places where we fail to put into practice those things that we read. And that's the question that James poses to us. I kind of summed it up. The question that I thought he posed to all of us in the whole book, he said, this is what I get. Do we believe what we've heard in the Word? And then do we act out or practice what we believe? Do we believe what we heard in the Word? And then do we act out or practice what we believe? And in James 2, one area that he challenges us is the area of seeking favoritism and showing favoritism toward people. And I thought, you know, we don't do that in this church. You know, I don't do that. You know, you think that when you read it for in face value. But as I started to dig in a little bit, I said, well, maybe sometimes you do that and you don't realize it. But James speaks specifically in verses 1 through 13 about seeking favoritism and showing favoritism because they go hand in hand. But we try to combat seeking favoritism by doing what Jesus did. And in Jesus' day, and it starts out verse 1 with, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. But in Jesus' day, and now in our day, they're both the same. People covet recognition. People covet honor. They want to be recognized. They want to be honored. Some people go so far, just they want to be famous. They don't care what it's for, whether they're good at something or not. They have a goal of being famous, and that's it. But many people covet recognition. They covet honor. And the world we live in, it's a competitive world, and we are judged in this world by what we've accomplished. And we've noticed that when someone accomplishes something, people are generally in awe of that person accomplishing something. And whoever that is tends to get recognition from other people. They tend to be held in high regard. But the difference that Jesus had, the specific uniqueness that Jesus had, was Jesus wasn't and didn't judge people on the state of their accomplishments. He didn't judge them on how well other people recognized him. That did not make a difference to him. They came to Jesus once and they said, you know, that Herod surely is coming after you. Herod is killing people. You know, he asked about you. And I can't remember exactly what he said, but Jesus' response was so unique and so great. He said, you tell that fox. He said, today we do miracles, and tomorrow we do something else. I can't remember. And he said, on the third day, I'll be glorified, and speaking of his own death. He wasn't scared of Herod, no matter what Herod did. So we can't also regard people, and we can't fear people either. But we judge them as Christ judged them. And the one way Christ judged them is he didn't judge them based upon the state of their accomplishments. He judged them on the state of their hearts. He judged them on the state of their hearts. It didn't matter what they did. It doesn't matter what they gained. Jesus was able to look through and see their hearts. There's a competitiveness. There's an ambitious attitude in sometimes in us and people. And what happens is that worldly, competitive, ambitious attitude will creep into the church. And that's what happened in James' day. That's what happened when he wrote James 2, was that ambitious, competitive attitude had infiltrated the church, and people were wanting to be bishops. They were wanting to be lording over people. And so James spoke to it directly and wrote James 2. But that attitude creeps into the church. But there's no place in the church for competition. There's no place in the church for ambition. Something that the Lord had to break me of early on was when he called me to preach, all of a sudden my ambition kicked in. And I thought, okay, Lord, you call me to preach. I'm going to be the best there is. I'm going to have the biggest church there is. Lord, I'm going to make a name for myself, Father, a name for you, and I'm going to do it all in your name. But what I didn't understand was what was driving me was ambition and competitiveness, and it was causing all kinds of problems for people around me. And so the Lord had to break me and make me understand that in the church there's no room for that. That if you want to go high, you have to go low. You have to go low. You have to be meek to be glorified by God. Not that we want glory or seek glory, but he calls us to humility in the church. And so if you want to get anywhere in the church, you do things the way God has called us to do them, and that is being humble and meek before him. In Luke 14:11, it says, for whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So we humble ourselves. We don't seek recognition. We don't seek position. What we seek in the church is simply Jesus Christ. We don't seek position. We don't seek recognition. We humble ourselves and we seek only Jesus Christ, because without him, we don't have anything. We don't have anything. And ultimately, the recognition is only his. So we seek him and him only. We don't seek to be respected. The second thing is we're to be like Jesus with respect of other people. And that's not showing favoritism to other people. And this can easily happen to us in the church, especially when we're in need of something. I find myself saying, you know, that I don't do that. I don't show favoritism until I'm down and out and destitute and I really need something. And then maybe I find myself doing it because, you know, they could help me out really well, you know. And it brings me to a place where I'm not really trusting the Lord to provide for me, but I'm looking for some other means to fulfill a need. And so I might look to people and give special respect and honor to other people because they've offered to help me out. And not that those people, God doesn't send those people to help you out, but sometimes favoritism shows up in those areas. But we have to understand that only God can supply our needs, and we don't show favoritism to other people. But we shortchange God if we do that. In Matthew 22:16, the Pharisees said this to Jesus, and of course they're trying to get Jesus in a trap when they say this to him. So there was some manipulation going on when they said this, but no matter what they were doing, it was the truth. And so this is what they said about Jesus. They said, "Master, we know that thou art true." After they said, and they sent out him and his disciples or whatever with the Herodians. It says, "Master, we know that thou art true, and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men." Thou carest not for the person of men. And you almost think, well, God doesn't like men. God doesn't care. But the fact was that men didn't impress Jesus. How do you impress God? As a man, how do you impress God? You can't. It's impossible. Nothing you can do, nothing you can gain, no works that you can add up will impress God. So God's not impressed. Matter of fact, when people believed in Jesus in John 2, and the only reason they believed in Jesus in John 2 is because they saw miracles. It wasn't because they realized this is the Son of God, this is the Lamb of God. It was because they saw miracles before them, and they liked the miracles. And so they were willing to believe based upon the miracles. But it says in John 2:24, it says, "Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men." And the English Standard Version says this. It says, "Jesus knew what was in man." Jesus knew what was in man. And if you read Romans 7 and 8, we find out that there's no good that dwelleth in men. So there's evil that resides in them. And Jesus was able to see the evil in men. So he wasn't going to commit himself to men. Jesus never looked on the outward appearance of man. And he wasn't impressed or swayed with how much money someone had, the ability they had, the influence they had, their ability to garner stuff, to increase goods, to increase their bank accounts. None of that made a difference to Jesus Christ. He wasn't swayed by it. What Jesus looked at and what he was able to look past into was the heart of man. And so neither are we supposed to have favoritism towards men, because there are many things on the exterior of man that seems so loud to us when we meet somebody, when we talk to somebody, we meet them for the first time. There's so many things around them that seem the loudest to us. But God was able to look past all those things, and he looks at the heart. Jesus wasn't looking at what someone had done for themselves, because what someone else has done for themselves is not useful in the kingdom of God. Let me say that again. What someone else has done for themselves is not useful in the kingdom of God. Is that making sense this morning? What someone else has done for themselves is not useful in the kingdom of God. God, Jesus Christ, was looking at what he would be able to do in that person. That's what he saw. That's where he saw the value. He looked at the heart. He looked at the heart, and he saw what he was able to do in them, and he saw what he would be able to do through them. Many times we feel like failures, like we can't and haven't done anything in this world, like we've failed so many times. But when we come to Christ, we understand that he doesn't see all those things. But he looks into the heart and he sees, what can I do in you and what can I do through you? And we find out that it has nothing to do with us at all. So we're all on a level playing field when we come before Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has this ability to have x-ray vision when he looks at us. And since there aren't any righteous, as Romans tells us, there's none righteous, no, not one, Jesus has to do a work in us or there will no work that be done. So we have to understand that our acceptance is based totally upon his grace towards us. That he does the work in us. And that's what puts us all on a level playing field. The past doesn't matter to Jesus. The past doesn't matter to Jesus. What mattered to Jesus is what he could see on the inside. It's what he could see on the inside. In 1 Samuel 16:7, the Lord says this to Samuel, and he's talking about David's brother. Samuel lines up all of David's brothers. David's out in the field. God had spoken to Samuel and said, go to Jesse and look at his sons. I'm going to choose a new king. And so Samuel runs down and he meets with Jesse and all the sons line up. And he goes through all the sons and he's in his mind, he's like, surely this is God's anointed. Surely this is the king that God's called. He's looking at these men and they're strapping, they're big, they're warriors. And, you know, to the naked eye, you and I would think, this is it. This is God. This is who God's chosen. This must be the king because he's you know, 6'5". He's muscle bound. He's wearing armor. You know, he's killed 5,000 men. He's a warrior. So to you and I, we'd say, yes, this must be who God's chosen. But in 1 Samuel 16:7, it says this, look not on his countenance. And he's talking about one of David's brothers. Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And we know after he said this that he had Jesse go run and fetch David out of the fields, and David runs in, this little shepherd boy who's all dirty and nasty looking, supposedly red hair, and he comes in and he's a wild one, you know. And he's been out in the fields, and it's not someone that you would think that the Lord is going to choose to be the king of Israel. But lo and behold, this is the one. Because soon as Samuel saw him, he knew that he had to anoint him with oil. And this was God's chosen. And from that time on, David was filled with the Holy Spirit. God sees people, and he sees in people what neither you and I can. We have a habit of judging people by their past, and we have a habit of judging people by what we've seen. But we have to get in the habit of judging people the way God judges people. And the way God judges people is not by their past, but it's by him remaking their future. God doesn't judge people by their past, but he judges them by him remaking their future and what he is going to make in their future. And that's good news for us. But it's also a caution for us not to judge others by their outward appearance, by their past. And sometimes we get in the habit of judging ourselves by our past. Do you know God does not see your past? Do you know God does not see your past? If you are a child of God, he doesn't see it. It's totally blotted out. And if you want an example, we can see examples all throughout the Bible of this. In Moses, we look at Moses, and he was a murderer. He was proud. He thought he was all that. He was a prince of Egypt. He literally was an adopted child of Pharaoh, the Pharaoh's daughter. So he had pride. And in his pride, he thought he was, knowing he was called, he thought he was going to do it himself. And so he goes and he murders an Egyptian. And then he runs because he realized what he'd done. And God led him into the desert. And I think it was 40 years, it may have been longer, but it wasn't until he was about 80 that he came back to actually fulfill what God had called him to. And at that point, the proud murderer Moses became the meek leader who led Israel out of captivity. If we look in Judges, we can see a fearful Gideon. And as the Midianite armies are all out there and they at any moment could attack Israel, Gideon's all in fear and he wants to thresh wheat. And so he decides, you know, I'm going to thresh wheat because we need to eat, obviously, but I'm going to do it inside of a wine press. And these wine presses were these huge buildings where they would press wine, they would make wine. And so he goes inside of a wine press And he starts threshing wheat because he was so afraid that the chaff from the wheat was going to go out into the air and the Midianites would know his location and come and kill him. So he decided to hide. But we see scared little Gideon hiding in a wine press. But God comes along, the angel of the Lord, and he looks at Gideon and he sees a mighty valiant warrior. And that's what he calls him. And as he calls him that, you can imagine Gideon going, "Who, me? What do you mean? No, that's not me. You know, I'm fearful and I'm anxious ridden and I have no ability." But in that, God saw that he was going to be able to use Gideon. Is he looking at you today? Are you so hung up on what you see in your past that you haven't allowed God to see your future? In stammering Jeremiah, you see a prophet, or we don't see a prophet, we see a stammering boy who God calls, and Jeremiah says, "What, me, Lord? I can't speak. I'm young. I have no ability. I'm tongue-tied." And God, in looking at Jeremiah and Jeremiah saying this, sees a prophet who was willing to speak his word in every and all circumstances. You see this all throughout the New Testament. We see the same thing with mouthy Simon, this fisherman who's mouthy. And God doesn't see the mouthy fisherman, but he looks at Simon and he sees the rock. And he renames him Peter. And we know the rest of the story. We know how he wrote books of the Bible. We know how he led the church in the early church. We see murderous Saul, who was so zealous that he killed multiple Christians over and over again, that he took it upon himself to see the death of Christians. We see murderous Saul, who becomes the Apostle Paul, meek, humble, writing most of the entirety of the New Testament, passing on wisdom that we would have got no other way. But thank God that he has the ability to see past our past and to see into the future. He sees those things that are invisible to the natural eye. And so thank God that we can receive that ability as well. We have the ability to see people the way Jesus sees them. We have the ability to call on Jesus to help us to see people, not in respect of what we see on the outward appearance, but to see people in their hearts. To see people the way he does, gently, lovingly, calmly. Because here's point three, the remedy for having favoritism, for showing favoritism, is being able to see everyone through Jesus' eyes. And so if someone comes into us or comes to the church or comes to you, either in the church or outside of the church, and they're a believer, we have the ability to accept them based upon the fact that we know that Christ lives inside of them. We can accept those people. If someone comes to us and they're not a believer, we have the ability, even though they're not grafted into the family of God, we have the ability to see them and receive them simply because we know that Jesus Christ died on the cross for them as well. So no matter who approaches us, we have the ability to see them in the light that Jesus sees them. They've either been grafted into the family or they need to be grafted into the family. But no matter what their condition is, we have the ability to receive them and not count favoritism towards them, not treat them differently because they're rich, because they have status, because they may be able to help us out. But we have the ability to see them as Jesus Christ sees them. Maybe you have looked to your past too long. Maybe you haven't allowed God to work in you to show you a new future, to show you a new you. Maybe you've judged yourself more harshly than God has ever judged you, when God has already looked at you and seen somebody completely different, when he's already looked at you and seen something that he's going to use inside of you, that he's going to remake inside of you. Maybe you've judged yourself too critically. He doesn't judge your past, but he sees things in you that you can't see and that you don't even know about yourself. And the fact is, even though he sees everything, he wants to put himself inside of you if you haven't been saved. Will you bow your heads with me? Maybe there's one who hasn't accepted Christ. I have to ask this ever so often. And you haven't truly accepted him into your life. Your life hasn't been changed by the life of Christ in you. You haven't repented of your sins completely. You haven't accepted his way of salvation only. You can do that today. And all of your past can be erased. All of your past can be wiped away in one instant. It's as simple as praying this prayer. It's as simple as asking Him to come into your life. Lord, forgive me of my sins, for they are many. Forgive me, Lord, for my pride. Lord, I approach You today, and I ask You to cleanse me. I accept You as my Lord and Savior. I believe that You died on the cross, and You rose again the third day. And by Your death, burial, and resurrection, I am cleansed, I am renewed, and I am free. I accept You today. In Jesus' name, as my Savior. With every head bowed and eye closed. Maybe you have received Jesus Christ. You've been a believer a long time, possibly. But your past still plagues you. Your past keeps creeping up on you. You keep looking in the mirror and you keep seeing the things that you've done over and over again. And the question for you this morning is, why do you do that when God doesn't see any of that anymore? If you see yourself the way you used to be, then it will hinder your vision from seeing people the way God sees them. God has forgiven every sin, every jot, every tittle, every mark, every mistake, every blemish, past, present, and future. It's been wiped away. You have been cleansed. And with being cleansed, you have the ability to now see people as Jesus Christ sees them. You have the ability to relate to people according to how He relates to them. Father, we thank You. We praise You, Lord, for Your word. We praise You for the ability that You have, Lord, that no one else has. You have the ability to cleanse us, to renew us, to change our vision, Lord, based upon Your love for us and Your grace for us. Father, help us to not be judgmental of ourselves, Lord, to not be judgmental of others, but to see them as You see them, Lord. We thank You, Father, for Your Spirit. We thank You've given us the ability to do this. Father, help us to walk in it. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you this week.